There was a little slogan born in those days. It was talked, we called it free sex. The idea was that it was no longer restricted to marriage. It was free and you were to enjoy it in and out of marriage. We went through about, two decades of that. And then we encountered a problem. It was called AIDS. And that sparked a new campaign on the subject of sex in this country. And then we started talking about safe sex. Teenage pregnancy is at epidemic proportions in this country. And so now there is still a campaign going on to persuade people that if they're going to participate in sex, in a free sexual environment, they need to practice safe sex. Now, I don't know what the next phase will bring. I think it's going to be something like Viagra sex, but I don't know what that means, but that seems to be the rave at the moment. But in the midst of all of this, I would like to make a suggestion. I would like to suggest that what we really need to do is practice what I'm going to call as wise sex. Say, what in the world is wise sex? Your imagination just starts going wild, doesn't it? What is wise sex? Well, let me suggest that the one book in the Bible whose subject is wisdom is the book of Proverbs, and it has something to say about sex, so whatever it says, that could be called wise sex. And it has a lot to say in chapter 5. So will you turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to begin reading with the first verse. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instruct me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be your own and not for a stranger with you, for your fountain will be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breath satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now, let me ask you a question. In all of your church-going experience, have you ever heard such a passage on Sunday morning? I've been doing this for a few years. Better than 40. And I don't recall ever hearing it or ever doing it. So you're sitting there, a little tense, saying, what in the world is he going to do with that passage of Scripture? There are some pretty graphic moments in it. And you're also probably thinking, why is he doing this? Wonder what he knows that's going on that we don't know. So let me answer that last question first, and let me tell you this. I don't know anything. What I know is this, that I've been going through Proverbs, and it's the next passage. And I learned a long time ago not to skip anything, because you never know what's going on that somebody needs to hear. The other thing I know is this. Maybe there's somebody that needs this. Who knows? I suspect that this has the potential of really having an impact on just about everybody sitting here. Whether you're married or single, but especially if you're married. But the other thing I would say is that this is a fascinating passage because it's written by a father to his son. So some of the things that all of us can benefit from, whether it has to do with sex or not, is to just observe how one person counsels another. And all of us are going to be in that situation. You're all going to be in a situation where somebody's going to ask you for advice. It may happen next week, and you're going to be momentarily stunned and stumped. And I would like to suggest that there are several things in this passage that might help you in giving counsel to somebody else, not only on the subject of sex, but for that matter, on any subject. As we go through the passage, I will point them out. Now, do you think we need to go through this? There's some of you that are really smiling. Some of you are saying, yes, this is a very good idea. And some of you are not so sure. But bear with me. This is a fascinating chapter. And we're going to survey it and try to glean from it what the Lord is trying to tell us. Actually, it is a seamless passage. But nevertheless, it's divided into two parts. He's clearly talking about sex all the way through, almost in every verse. And he's saying something that's really simple. My son, let me give you some advice. Let me give you some wisdom, all right? Stay away from immorality. That's the first part of the chapter. It goes from verses 1 to 14. In the second part of the passage, which begins at verse 15 and goes through verse 23, he turns to his son, and apparently his son is no longer a teenager. Apparently he has a wife, maybe even be in middle age. I don't know, because he says to him in that part of the passage, and delight yourself in the wife of your youth. Now, maybe that's advice that he needs coming down the years, but perhaps it applies now. I don't know. But this I know. The passage is divided into two parts. If you've got the text open before you, look at verse 8. He says, remove your way far from her. Just circle the word remove. That Hebrew word means distance yourself. Put distance between you and immorality. Then he says in verse 18, rejoice with the wife of your youth. So he's saying in the first part of the passage, distance yourself from an immoral woman. And in the second part of the passage, he's telling his son, and delight yourself in the wife of your youth. Now, with that as sort of a overview, let's look at what he has to say. Fascinating things in here. Look at verse 1. My son, pay attention to wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Now, this is a plea that you just lend a willing ear to wisdom. And he's done that many times before, as we've seen in the first four chapters of the book of Proverbs. Only this time, he gets specific. He says that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. So he just starts out with a plea that you listen to wisdom. And he tells us that there are two things that'll do for you. One is that it will preserve discretion. Now, we've seen that word before. It occurred in chapter 1 in the prologue, telling us one of the purposes this book was written. And when we were back in that chapter some time ago, I pointed out that this word has with it the connotation of a purpose or plan. that it has the person who has discretion has the capacity to understand what the right purpose is and the ability to understand what the right plan is. So he says, look, if you will just listen to wisdom, it'll keep you on track for the purpose and plan that God has for you and that, assumingly, you have for yourself. It'll just keep you on track. So listen. Listen to wisdom. That's the plea from a father's heart, so that you will preserve discretion. You will preserve this plan that you have for your life. Then he says in verse 2, and that your lips may keep knowledge. Now, that sounds like a general statement that if you're listening to wisdom, you'll know the right thing to say. And that is certainly true. But clearly, this is related directly to immorality. Because he says in the immediate next verse, for the lips of an immoral woman drip with honey. So clearly what he has in mind is, look, son, listen to me. Get smart. Be wise. And what that'll do is that it will prevent you from saying the wrong thing that'll get you into immorality. Now put your finger in Proverbs 5. We're going to come back, but I want you to turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And look at verse 3. The psalmist says, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Psalm 17:3. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Let me make a suggestion. If you're at all interested in avoiding the pitfall of immorality, one of the things you need to do is purpose that your mouth will not transgress. And that's what listening to wisdom will do for you. I would venture to suggest that before there can be immorality, there has to usually be some talk. And if you purpose that you would never cross that line, you would never slide into immorality. I once heard a speaker years ago say, you know, I think he was speaking to young people, as I recall, and he said, you want to prevent immorality? Don't ever kiss her. Now, that's probably hard for teenagers to practice, but for a married man, that's a good piece of advice. So if he says lips, he's probably talking about speech, but he says lips, don't ever kiss her. If you're married, you shouldn't be kissing anybody else but your wife. If you're a wife, you shouldn't be kissing anybody else but your husband. So isn't that interesting? Now listen to me. That's what Solomon's saying. Listen to me. I'm going to save you some trouble. I'm going to preserve discretion, and I'm going to protect you from immorality. And it begins with your lips. That's what the text says. Interesting. Now, he gets real specific. And he says, look, let me, I'm going to give you some wisdom. You ready for this? What I'm about to share with you from this text is profound wisdom. It applies to sex. It applies to everything. It applies to you in other areas of your life. It applies to you giving counsel to other people. You ready for this? This is good. Stop. Okay? I want you to look at the next couple of verses. He says this. Verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip with honey, and her mouth is smooth as oil. The particular Hebrew word that's translated honey in verse 3 is a reference to the honey that comes out of the honeycomb of its own accord. It's sometimes referred to as virgin honey. And it is said to be the sweetest of the honey. So this is the sweetest of the sweet. Now notice, you got to cross this line of saying something, right? So she, and she's later in the passage called a seductress. If she's trying to move in this direction, she's going to say very sweet things to you. You know? What was that famous line in the movie? Come up and see me sometime. You know? But it's going to be words, and they're going to be sweet. She might talk about how handsome you are, about how great you are, about how nice you are. She might talk about how unnice her husband is, or whatever, okay? They're going to be words, and they're going to be sweet. Notice they're going to be smooth as oil. Now, oil itself is smooth, and it makes smooth whatever it lays on, right? So her words are sweet and smooth. Now, here's what Solomon says. Verse 4, but the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, in the beginning, she's sweet and smooth. In the end, she's bitter and brutal. I mean, in the end, this tastes like wormwood, which was a shrub that was very, very bitter. And you're going to get stabbed, not with a knife that has a blade on one side, but sharp on both sides. It's going to be the maximum cut. This is going to be brutal when it gets done. And he's only begun. He says in verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold on hell. Literally, Sheol, which is the grave, which is virtually synonymous with death. Lest you ponder her path, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way from her, do not go near the door of her house. Don't get anywhere near there. Another good suggestion. Be careful what you say, and just don't even get anywhere near it. And that's the point of the passage. Distance yourself from this woman. If you have to, break off the relationship. If you have to, change jobs. If you have to, move. But get out of there. Now that's wisdom. You want wisdom? Leave. But here's the real profound insight. At the beginning, her words are smooth and sweet, and in the end, they are bitter and brutal. No, write this down somewhere. Foolishness focuses on the beginning. Wisdom weighs the end. Now that's wisdom. It can be applied not only to a sexual relationship, but to a lot of things in life. That's one of those little clues that you need when counseling somebody else. I often find myself saying, well, let's look at this. It looks good, but you need to look at what the consequences are going to be if you go down this path. One of the ways I reared my children, by the way, I often taught them, I didn't want them to do something. I didn't say, don't do that, don't do that. That focuses just on the beginning. What you do is you say, and if you do, this is what's going to happen. Weigh the end. That's all together, because it looks great up front. It's the back end that's bad. So that at the beginning this is sweet, but at the end it's bitter. Solomon went through this. His father committed adultery. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Is it that Solomon is speaking from his bitter experience? I think the charge could be, well, who are you? You did this. And his answer would be, let me tell you who I am. I did this. And I'm telling you about my bitter experience. Bitter. Looks good up front. Bitter at the back. I had a teenager once, as a joke, give me a piece of candy. And I popped this little ball in my mouth and started sucking on it. And it was sweet. It was hard, but it was sweet. It was quaint. So what's the point? He said, well, just keep going. So I rolled this thing around in my mouth till that big ball got a little smaller, and then I got to the center, and that was the awfulest tasting thing I ever saw in my life. Ooh, it was bitter. And that's what Solomon is saying. It's real sweet at the beginning. It's bitter at the end. Well, now, how bitter is bitter? What do you mean it's bitter? Well, look at the rest of the passage. He gives us a list of all the things that are going to happen. Now keep in mind, he's not saying that all of these are going to happen in every case. This is Proverbs, not law. Remember, Proverbs are proverbial. These are general truths that happen. But one or more of these, or all of these, could happen. Here's the list. Beginning in verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. First thing you're going to lose is your honor. I don't have to elaborate on that. Just remember Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. Among the other things they lost their honor and respect of a lot of people. Then he says in verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You're not only going to lose honor, you're going to lose... Well, wait a minute. I skipped something. Hold it. Let's go back to verse 9. And your years to the cruel one. You're not only going to lose your honor, you're going to encounter a cruel one. I found that very fascinating, and I kept asking, well, what's that? And I kept probing around. One scholar says that this particular Hebrew word was used of a person who would not relent until their victim was laying on the ground, ruined physically and financially. I thought that was interesting. Another commentator suggested that this implies a blackmailer. And still another one said that it's talking about a mocker. But let me tell you what I know. You commit this sin, and there are people that will mock you and be bent on ruining you. I don't know what it is about this one, but it just upsets people like no other, and they will be bent on ruining you. How many times I've heard stories of a fellow, had an affair with his secretary, and his wife, you talk about the first wives club. Man, we're going to destroy him, That's the cruel one. Then he says this. He says in verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. In other words, you're not going to lose your honor, you're going to lose your wealth. I know a story. I wish I had the time to tell you all the details. It's one of the most fascinating stories of stupidity I've ever heard. And he's a friend of mine. But he had an affair. And one thing led to another, and eventually, because of foolishness, he ended up having to file for bankruptcy. Now, that's the most extreme case I know. And I know that fella, and he's going through it right now. I've given him some financial advice in this regard. It just cost him his wealth. He almost lost his house over it. He just got so enamored with this and ran away with it. Look at the end. And the end is the loss of honor, the loss of wealth, the loss of friends, and your friends can become the cruel one. Look at verse 11. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. It can take a toll on your body, and you could lose your health. And that's another one I don't need to elaborate on. You ever heard of sexual transmitted diseases? Well, they used to be minor. They're now like AIDS, So he says, look at this. That's the end. And your body and your flesh will be consumed. This will take its toll on body and soul. Then verse 12, you're going to lose all your peace of mind. He says, and you will say, oh man, the anguish of heart, the guilt, the shame. He says, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. How could I have been so stupid? Have you ever done that? Confession time, I'm telling you. You think, oh man, how could I be so stupid as to do that? That's the end. That's the bitter end. Or look. He says, verse 13, I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Now, there's no reference in this to the criminal punishment in the Old Testament, which was stoning. This, some suggest, is a reference to that. I was on the verge of total ruin. I mean, I could have been stoned for this. In some cases of immorality, get you into such a situation where there could be murder involved. More than one case of that floating around. Now, the point of these first 14 verses is real simple. It is, distance yourself from an immoral woman. As the Bible would say, flee youthful lust. Flee immorality. Get out of there. Joseph in the book of Genesis did that. One of the few cases where it was done right. And he got out of there so fast he left his coat behind. Get out of there. Remove yourself. Depart. Put a lot of distance between you and that woman that has immoral thoughts. Get out of there. That's the point. Amen. Why? Well, it may look good, but don't focus on the beginning, weigh the end, and it is bitter. You will lose honor. You will lose health. You will lose wealth. You will lose your peace of mind. You will lose friends. The loss isn't worth the sweet fruit at the beginning. Years ago, I pastored a church in downtown Los Angeles. I had an office up on the fourth floor. One day, I looked out the window and saw an unusual sight for that part of downtown Los Angeles. It was right in the middle of the banking community. Somebody had erected a platform. A crowd had gathered during the lunch hour. And there was a man speaking to the crowd. I was unaware that this was going to happen. And I asked her, I said, who is he and what's going on? Well, it was a man who wanted to be president of the United States. And he was beginning to campaign, and he was making a swing through L.A., and they had set up this meeting, and he was trying to convince this crowd to vote for him. His name was Gary Hart. Gary didn't make it to be president. Gary didn't make it to be nominated by his party. Gary didn't make it very far in that race for president because he was caught on a yacht, photographed on a yacht, with a young lady with whom he was having an affair. That little indiscretion cost him possibly the presidency of the United States. So that's what Solomon is saying. Listen to me and I'll preserve discretion. I'll protect you from this. And what you've got to do is look at the end and not the beginning. Now that's the first part of the passage. There is a second. Beginning in verse 15, he in essence says, delight in the wife of your youth. And what he says is, drink water from your own cistern. And I can just hear all the wives saying, that certainly isn't very flattering. I'm a cistern. I'd rather be a sister. I'm a well. Well, let me just, before you jump to all those conclusions, tell you something. And what I would tell you is this. In the ancient Middle East, a cistern and a well was one of the most valuable possessions anybody could have. You could not live without one. So to have your own cistern, to dig your own well, was a prized possession. So don't be offended at the analogy. Obviously, drinking here is a reference to the marital relationship. And what Solomon is saying in figurative language is, just drink water out of your own well. Verse 16 says, verse 16 is difficult. It says, should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? I'm reading from the New King James, and it sounds like it's a question. In the Old King James, and in my opinion, in the Hebrew text, this is really a statement. And he's saying, the fountains dispersed abroad, and it's a picture of freedom and unrestrained activity of the fountain. And I think what he's saying is, look, go drink at your own fountain and let the water flow. Whoops. But that's what he's saying, I think. Look at verse 17. Let them be your own and not the for a stranger with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And many say that's probably a reference to having children. And rejoice in the wife of your youth. I mean, take pleasure in. I'm going to get real technical. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. Okay? Take pleasure in. Rejoice. Be glad. Joy. As a loving deer and a grateful doe, which were considered to be very beautiful and graceful animals. Let her breath satisfy you at all times. The word satisfy is a Hebrew word that means drink to the full. Drink until you're satisfied. You ever thirsty? Drank one glass of water and were still thirsty? Well, this is drink until you're satisfied. It actually can mean, in some passages, drink until you are intoxicated. We're not going to pursue that too far, all right? Then he says in verse 19, always be enraptured with her love. And lo and behold, the word enraptured is another word entirely different than satisfy. But it, too, can mean get intoxicated. And the idea here is just lose control. Let the water flow. Enjoy. That's what the Word of God says. You know what the problem with this subject is? Somebody told me a joke last night. It was a little innocent joke. It was a cute little joke. But it started out like this. Three couples applied for membership of a church. And they were told that in order to join the church, they had to abstain from sex for 2 weeks. That's not one of the requirements for joining this church. In some cases. at any rate, the joke had a cute little ending about something else. But as I heard the joke, I thought to myself, why do you have to pick joining a church? Why not pick the Lions Club or the Elks Lodge or something? You know why? Because the attitude is that the church is sort of against sex. True? Well, anybody who thinks that needs to understand this passage. It's the exact opposite. God's not opposed to this at all. Matter of fact, He designed it. You know? It was His idea. He's just saying, I intended to put it in some place, and I decided to put it within the context of marriage. That's all. That's all He's saying. Now, here's the problem. The message is pretty simple, right? The message is, distance yourself from the immoral woman and delight yourself in your wife. You know what happens? Solomon's talking to his son. So can I talk to the men for a minute? They go on a business trip. Get on an airplane, fly to another city. And here's what goes through their mind. You know, I could get away with it. Nobody would know. Not even my wife would know. I mean, all that stuff's a great idea, but these things aren't going to come upon me. I mean, how's anybody going to know? Well, if that's your attitude, read the next verse. He says, verse 20, and why should you, my son, be enraptured by the immoral woman and embrace the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Hear me, and hear me well. When it comes to sexual activity, there is no such thing as secrecy. Jesus said, it's going to be shouted from the housetop. It's going to come out. So if nothing else, it's not that you're worried about your wife finding out, though that ought to be a concern. That's not the point. Just remember, the Lord's watching. And the all-seeing eye of God sees all. I mean, you think Superman has X-ray vision, you ain't seen nothing yet. And if that doesn't get to you, and it only gets to somebody who really wants to walk with the Lord, look at verse 23. And he ponders all his paths, verse 21. Verse 22, his own iniquity entraps the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of the folly, he shall go astray. What's he saying? Well, if knowing that the Lord's watching doesn't get you, well, then let me just remind you, you're going to lack instruction if you go in this direction, and you're going to get trapped in your own cords. That's folly. Whew. Is that good stuff?
Yeah.
Did you learn something?
Yeah.
Foolishness focuses on the beginning, and wisdom weighs the end. What's wise sex? Wise sex is put distance between you and immorality. And go home and delight yourself in your wife. May I make a suggestion? Free sex is not free. There's a price. Always outside of marriage. Always. May I make another suggestion? Safe sex is not safe. Now, don't take my word from that. Go talk to the pharmaceutical company. They will put a warning on every package. No method is 100% guaranteed 100% of the time. Who are we kidding? So free sex is not free, and safe sex is not safe. That's why I think the only way to go is wise sex. Because wise sex is both free and safe. That's what God's saying. He's saying, look, I designed this idea, and I'm telling you that in its proper place, it's wonderful. Wise sex is intoxicating. But you take it out of where I placed it, and it's destructive. You may think you're going to get away with it, but you're kidding yourself, because God made the rules. And those who break his rules get broken. God made birds to fly in the air. And as long as they stay in the air, they are free and safe. But you take a bird and you submerge it in water, he's out of place now. He's out of his God-intended environment, and now it's just destructive. And left there too long, it'll result in death. Fish were made for the ocean. Put there, they are free and safe. You take a fish out of the ocean and lay it on the shore, and now there is damage, and you leave it there too long, and it's death. So to sum it all up, free sex is not free, and safe sex is not free. But wise sex is free, safe, and intoxicating. So be wise. Save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Let's pray. Father, all of us at some time or another suffer from nearsightedness, and we just see the near when we need to see the far. So, Father, may this passage jerk our attention past the immediate into the permanent and give us that far view so that we don't just look at the immediate gratification but the long-term permanent consequences. Lord, make us wise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.